Amen. Let's follow him, all right? Thank God for Jesus. If it wasn't for him, none of us would be in the place we are today. Amen. Lord, we come this morning. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that we've come here this morning to worship you. You've drawn close to us, Lord. We've sensed your presence and your touch upon our heart. You have spoken to us uniquely, Father, through your gifts and through your people, through exhortation. You've encouraged and you've pointed out areas of our life that you want to touch and minister to. But I'm so grateful that your kingdom is a real kingdom, that you are a living God, and you're not so far away that you can't touch us or speak to us or have a close personal relationship. Father, we're so grateful for that this morning. Now we ask that you would just open our hearts to your word. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Father, allow me to be able to speak these truths here this morning from this book that would inspire us all to a deeper devotion to Jesus. I ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 23, if you would. You turn this down just a little bit, Jeff, right here. We've been doing the book of Luke for the past year or so, and we're almost done with it. We have two more chapters left, and I wanted to do 23 and 24 because they talk about Easter, the resurrection, the death of Christ, which is the season we're celebrating right now. So today I want to talk about Luke chapter 23. And the question, well, as I was reading this chapter, I saw there were a lot of references to Jesus being a king in that chapter. And I wanted to kind of look at that this morning. What does it mean to be a king? But I guess more importantly, what I'm asking us to look at is Jesus the king of my life? Does he reign over me? Because he is a king. I mean, we can't dispute that, right? I mean, he is a king. He said he was a king. And we either acknowledge that, and we acknowledge it by letting him reign over me, or we can reject it. And we're going to see in this chapter different people who came face to face with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and how they responded. Hopefully we'll learn from their response how not to do it. And from one man we'll learn maybe how we can do it. But I hope at the end of the message today that you have said in your heart to say, Jesus, I want you to reign in my life. I want you to be my king. A king has a rulership. He has a domain. He has laws. How many of you know that the laws of the kingdom are different than the laws of the world? Our king says to forgive your enemy. Our king says to love your enemy. Our king says it's more blessed to give than receive. Our king says there's forgiveness with me. Our king says it's greater to serve than to be served. It's the rules of his kingdom are so different. And for us to come under his rulership, it means that we're learning a new kind of way of life. But it comes as we respond to the King of Kings. So let's read about this today. In Luke chapter 23, verse 1, and this is kind of a continuation from Luke 22, when the people were so intent on getting Jesus executed, they kept pressing him, and now they're bringing him over to Pilate. It says in verse 1, the whole group got up, and they led Jesus off to Pilate, and they began to bring charges against Jesus. And they said, we have found this man misleading our people. What an amazing statement. Jesus never misled anybody. Jesus always gave the truth, always spoke the truth. Now, sometimes when Jesus spoke the truth, people had a hard time receiving it. And so them, instead of responding to him and his teaching and his kingship, they reject it and they cause lies to go forth. He's misleading these people. He is against paying taxes to Caesar. Jesus never said he was against paying taxes to Caesar. You know what he said? He picked up a coin and he said, whose inscription is on this coin And they said Caesar's. And he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God's what's God's. You know what that coin said? I was reading about this. The coin had an inscription upon it. It had a picture of Caesar, but it said on there, Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. And you know what Jesus was saying? This is not divinity. You can give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but you got to make sure you give to God's what's God. Give to God what is God's. He's the only divine. He's the only king. And we can't give our hearts to Caesar. We have to give our hearts to God. That's what Jesus was saying. And that message is still here today. This man is against paying taxes to Caesar. And he claims to be Christ, a king. And so Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, it is just as you say, Jesus replied. So what do you do with that news? You know, if you said to him today, Jesus, are you a king? What do you think he would say? Yeah, I'm a king. And not only am I a king, I'm the king of kings. There's no one greater than this one here. And there's a day coming, the Bible says, when he's going to return from heaven, and on his thigh will be a name. I'm not sure if he's got a tattoo or what it is. But there's going to be a name on his thigh, and it's going to say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to come back, and he's going to conquer. And every nation that rises itself up against him will be destroyed in that day. Everyone who tries to exalt himself above him will be set down in that day. He alone will be glorified in that day. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And so the question, it's an answered one already. Are you a king? The answer is yes. The real question is, what does that mean to me? What am I going to do about that? And just because we might say he's not king of my life doesn't mean he's not a king, does it? And it doesn't mean he won't enforce his kingship in the end. But I want to surrender to him as king now. I want to be in his kingdom today. I want Jesus to reign in my life already. And so I want to ask that question, are you my king? Not are you a king, but are you my king? In this chapter, there's many different ways that people responded to Jesus, and I want to share these quickly with you. Verse 2, it says, the elders and the teachers of the law accused him. This is the King of Kings we're talking about. They accused him. Verse 10, the elders and teachers of the law vehemently accused him. Not only did they accuse him, they were angry and vehement, and they kept rising up in their emotion to accuse him. And he did nothing. He did nothing wrong. All he did was good for the people. And these men, because they were so bent on having him executed. And the reason why is because he was bringing the message of the kingdom. He was bringing a new way of life, and he was pressing upon these people the laws of his kingdom, the ways of his kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. And as these people were faced with the kingship of Jesus, they reject it. They push it back because it means something has to change in my life if he's going to be my king. And these people were vehement against him, and they accused him vehemently. In verse 23, the elders and teachers of the law insistently demanded that he be crucified. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a few moments here. But they kept crying out, crucify him, crucify him. They just wanted to be rid of this man who kept pressing them toward the kingdom. Verse 11, and in verse 36, it says the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, ridiculed him and they mocked him. It doesn't say it here in the book of Luke, but in Matthew, when Jesus was taken by the soldiers, they put a crown on his head, they put a robe on, they were beating him, but they were mocking him, saying, yes, you are the king, here's your crown. But it was not in any way of respect or any way of surrender or any way of submission. It was a way of ridicule and mocking. And that's what the soldiers did. Even on the day when they hung him on the cross, they ridiculed him, calling him king. And they actually hung a sign up on the cross that said, King of Kings, or King of the Jews. And they were doing it in a mocking way, but they were actually stating the truth. Amen? Praise God for that. In verse 35, it says, the rulers sneered at him. How many have ever been sneered at before? What's it make you feel like inside when someone sneers at you? Well, you want to take their head off, don't you? You can be honest with me. We're in church here this morning. You want to take that person's head off, but Jesus never did. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's these, I'm going to just call them puny people here, who were his creation, the ones he is coming to die for, the ones he came to make a way of salvation for. They're sneering him. They're accusing him. They're mocking him. They're ridiculing him. And he simply stands there and takes it all. He's an amazing king. I don't know of any other king anywhere that would take this kind of abuse and not knock some heads off. It's our king, Jesus. In verse 39, one of the thieves on the cross hurled insults at him. I mean, he's already up there suffering himself on the cross, and this guy has enough gumption to just look over and start insulting him in the midst of it. Jesus, I thank you so much for being the king that you are. Amen. He's amazing. I love Jesus with all my heart. I want him to be my king. I don't want to take advantage of his love and his relationship to me to not be surrendered to him. It's his love that even draws us to that place of yieldedness. When Pilate met Jesus, I want to read verse 20. He wanted to release him. His wife was a little bit nervous about it. She had a dream and said, don't have anything to do with this man. But Pilate, it says he wanted to release Jesus in verse 20. And he was appealing to the people. The people were coming to him saying, crucify this man, crucify him. Pilate looks him over and he questions him and has these conversations. And he's saying, I don't see any reason for execution. There's nothing he's done that deserves the death penalty. And so he's trying to appeal to the people for reality here. I think he can see that they're caught up in some sort of a frenzy. And he's saying, look, there's nothing here. Let's release this man. But in verse 21, they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And it says in verse 22, the third time he came and spoke to them. So Pilate didn't just appeal to those people once or twice. Three times he's coming, trying to appeal to them to let Jesus go. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I'm just going to have him punished and then now release him. But verse 23 says, with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, which was Barabbas. You remember that story? And he surrendered Jesus to their will. Well, what's Pilate like? Pilate reminds me of a person given to peer pressure. A person who has something in their heart they believe is right, but because of the demands of other people, he changes his position. He gives in. He can't stand alone on what he believes. And I wonder how many of us as Christian people who want to follow the kingship of Jesus, who want him to reign in our life, but because of peer pressure, because of other students in school, or because of people on my job, or because of my neighbors, or whatever reason we might think, we don't live under the surrender of Christ. Well, that's for Sunday, or that's for my private life. I'm not going to take that public. When Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the King of Kings, I'm the Lord of Lords, and we see in Pilate a man who was a people pleaser more than a God pleaser. Now, I, for one, am happy that he gave in to the demands of the people, aren't you? Because Jesus came to die. That was set. But I'm showing you the heart of a man who basically caved in. I'm asking you, Let's not cave in. Let's be men and women who are willing to be bold, who are willing to be courageous, who are willing to stand for Jesus Christ, who aren't compromising, who aren't people pleasers, who aren't given to peer pressure. We're simply being men and women who are surrendered to the King. And when the King asks us to go and do whatever he asks us to do, let's do it with courage. What are we trying to hold up in our life? It's our own pride most times that allows us to give in to peer pressure. Somehow we think there's something more important about me and my status and how people look at me than about surrendering to the King of Kings. I wrote this statement down. Rather than surrendering our will to Jesus, we surrender Jesus to our will. That's what Pilate did. It says in verse 25, he surrendered Jesus to their will. I wonder if we have surrendered our will to Jesus, or are we surrendering Jesus to our will? So that's what Pilate did. And that's the question I want you guys to think about this morning. Is Jesus surrendered to my will, or is my will surrendered to Jesus? Let's talk about Herod in verse 8. Now, but the first time Pilate met Jesus and he talked about him, he heard he was a Galilean, so he thought, I know what I'll do. Instead of me making the decision, I'll send him over to Herod. Let Herod, you know, he kind of kicked the can down the road. He didn't want to make the hard decision. So I'll send him over to Herod because he's a Galilean. That's Herod's responsibility. So Jesus comes to Herod, and it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. Now think about this. Herod's thinking, man, I've heard these stories about Jesus. You know, I heard he raised somebody from the dead. I heard that there was a blind guy one day, and Jesus walked down and put some mud in his eyes, and he could see. And I heard a story about a man who was lame one time, and Jesus lifted him up, and the guy took up his bed and walked. And he said, I've heard these stories, and I can't wait to meet him because I want to see him do something here. And so Herod was all excited that Jesus was coming. But you know, he wasn't concerned about surrendering to the King of Kings. What he was more concerned about is what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And so he plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. All this time, Herod's trying to get Jesus to do something. You know, do something for me. Let me see a miracle. Let me see something. And Jesus just didn't respond at all. But all the time, the priests and teachers were accusing. And then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. So he changed his heart that moment from being pleased to see Jesus, looking forward to seeing some kind of a sign or some kind of a miracle. Now he's ridiculing and mocking along with his soldiers. And so they dressed him, Jesus, in an elegant robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. And listen to this, verse 12, that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Why do you think they became friends that day? Anybody guess an answer? It's easy to be friends of somebody who has a common enemy, right? You'll find, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, if you set your heart against Jesus as your king, you will befriend people who have set their heart against Jesus as King. You will find easy fellowship with people who are in the same boat. So look at who you fellowship with. Look at who you hang out with. Look at who you make your friends. And I'm telling you, you can look at who your friends are and determine a little bit about the condition of your heart. These guys were enemies before this day, but they found a commonality in their hearts in that we're both rejecting Jesus. How can we be like Herod? Well, here's what I wrote. We want to see what Jesus can do, How many here would like to see Jesus open a blind eye or raise a dead person or just answer my prayer, Lord? We all want to see that. But the question is, do we want to do what Jesus wants us to do? It's not what I want him to do. There's things, I appreciate your testimony this morning. He puts right out in front of us things he wants us to do, and he's our king. And we're over here saying, well, I want you to do this for me, Jesus. Answer my prayer, heal my leg, do this for that person. Do something. Show me a sign. Show me a miracle. And he does. I mean, I praise God for that. But then at the same time, we don't really care what he wants of us. And if Jesus is my king, I do care about what he wants of me. I do care what the king is asking. And it's not a one-sided relationship where I'm saying, do this for me, Lord. Act on my behalf here. Please answer this prayer. Please make this change. And he's all the time saying to us, love your neighbor, forgive your enemy, remove that resentment from your heart. Go share my love with this person. See, he's my king. So I want to be more interested in what he wants me to do, not in what I want him to do. And that's kind of what Herod was doing there. So we see in Herod maybe some elements of our own life. How about the crowd? In verse 13, Pilate was talking to the crowd of people, and I'm not going to read this whole section, but all the way down through 24, we see this crowd crying out for Jesus to be crucified. They had a little custom during this time of year where they would release one prisoner, and Pilate was wanting to release Jesus. It was kind of an act of goodwill, and he said, look, I want to release Jesus. He hasn't done anything. Look, he's a good man, and these people were so vehemently set against him and rejecting him from their lives. They're saying, we want Barabbas to be set free. Well, Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was what he called an insurrectionist. Why would we choose a murderer over Jesus Christ? And here's the reason. When we reject the kingship of Jesus, we always make bad decisions. We always make bad decisions. How many think it's a bad decision to choose to let Barabbas go rather than Jesus? I mean, isn't there somebody that maybe a petty thief? Can't we let a petty thief go? Why a murderer? He's an insurrectionist. He's done it once. Maybe he'll do it again. But these people, their judgment was clouded. All they really cared about was getting rid of Jesus. I don't want him in my life. I don't want him standing in front of me, because when he does, I feel accused inside because I'm rejecting everything he stands for. And so they ask for Barabbas. Now, what about this crowd? You know, a few days earlier, I'm talking within a few days, they were out there in the streets throwing their palm branches down. And they were saying, blessed is he, King, King of Israel. They were acknowledging his kingship just a few days earlier, and now they're saying, crucify him. Somehow, somebody got to these people and worked up something in their heart, and they moved so quickly from saying, yes, he's my king, to crucify him. And, you know, I think about that, how easy it is to be double-minded or to be just fickle. You know, one day, yeah, I want to serve God. The next day, I don't want anything to do with him. It's just back and forth, rather than just a surrender. It's a surrender of my life and my future into your hands, O Lord. Do you want to be like the crowd, or do you want to be single-minded with Jesus Christ? Now turn over to Psalm 2, please, verse 1. Ultimately, I think that surrendering to the kingship of Jesus Christ is letting his will be done in my life. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you know that God's will is done in heaven? If God wants something done in heaven, you don't have anybody up there like, I'm not going to do that. I just don't feel good about that. I mean, his will is done in heaven. It's on earth with his highest creation, the ones created in his image, The ones who are given a mind to think and a heart and a soul and an understanding of eternity. It's these that rebel, that say, I don't want him ruling and reigning in my life. And when Jesus taught us how to pray, that's one of the things he said. Pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is a prayer that says, I want to yield, Lord. I want to surrender. I want your will to be done here, even in my life, as it's done in heaven. Now, in Psalm 2, we see a picture here of man's heart and God's heart concerning responding to his kingship. Let's read about it. Verse 1, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Nations are raging, even today. In our nation, America is raging today. You see, there's constant raging against the Lord Jesus Christ. It was subtle for a while, but it's becoming pretty pronounced today. And nations are raging. We don't want him to rule over us. Why do the nations rage? People plot in vain. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they're saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. We're saying, we don't want him ruling in our life. We don't want his cords. We don't want to have him having say over what I do. And nations are raging, and we're plotting in vain. And I like the fact that our plots and our schemes against the Lord are in vain. They might look great to us. We think they're full of wisdom and full of understanding, and we're going to succeed. But the Bible says we plot in vain when we plot against him. So in verses 1 through 3, we see the heart of the nations. Verse 4, we see the heart of the Father. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Why does he laugh? Because this is no big deal to him. These people, it's so weak. You're raging. You're lifting yourself up. You're rejecting me. You're saying, I don't want your cords. I don't want your rulership in my life. And he's like laughing because in the end, everybody, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus sat there on that day and he was ridiculed and sneered at and had insults hurled against him. And maybe in his heart he's laughing. I don't know, but one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign supremely over all. And during this time in between, he is appealing to these nations saying, turn to me, come to me. Because in the end, only he will reign. And he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. But it's already a done deal. He said, my king is already in place. It's Jesus. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. That's what Jesus is doing now, is trying to bring the nations to him. Up in verse 1, the nations are raging. And in verse 8, he's saying, I will make the nations your heritage. Jesus is trying to reach the nations. That's why he's called the church to be involved in evangelism, to go and tell the gospel to every nation, because he wants the nations for his heritage. And the ends of the earth, your possession, you will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And now in verse 10, he tells us how we can respond, what we can do as men concerning the kingship of Jesus. It says, therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled, and blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, when you read this, you might think, wow, he's pretty hard-nosed about this, isn't he? I mean, it's almost like he's laying an ultimatum out here. He's saying you need to serve him. You need to rejoice with trembling. You need to kiss the Son lest he's angry, because his wrath can be kindled quickly. And it's true. This is true about the Lord, just as much as the love of God is true. And so he's telling these nations that are raging, that are rising up, that are plotting in vain, that are saying, we don't want anything to do with you. He's saying, listen, you've got to be warned. The path that you are headed on is for destruction. Turn away, come back, come to me. Now, this may give you a different picture of what Jesus is like, but I want to close up in Luke 23 again with five things I want to say to you about what kind of king he really is. Because even though he's hard about his kingship, and he's very, very clear about what the ultimate end is going to be, I see in Jesus the kind of king that I want to serve. I think about him coming back on the white horse and his name is written, and there's a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, and he's going to destroy the nations and those who don't respond to his good news. And I know that's true. But I also see this side of Jesus, which tells me I want him to be my king. So here's the five things. One is, we have a king who weeps over his people. In this verse 26, Jesus was given the cross. They actually got Simon of Cyrene to come and help him. Maybe he was beat up the night before. He was too weak. Simon's helping him carry the cross. And there followed him a great company of people, and the women also were wailing and lamenting him. And Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. And Jesus was talking about in the short-term future, there's going to be a destruction coming to your city. And he said, people are going to be killed. And he's not so much looking for pity on his own life. He's saying, weep for yourselves. And it reminded me of the time when Jesus looked out at Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to myself as a mother gathers her hens under her wings, but you would not. He wept over that city. This is the kind of king we have. We have a king that is touched by the human condition, who weeps over his people. And yes, he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, and he will come back with great power, but he weeps over us. That's the kind of king that I want to serve. I love Jesus. And I want to serve that kind of a king, who's not so disattached or unattached from us, from our predicaments in life, that he's not moved. Second thing, we have a king who extends forgiveness to his executioners. That's an amazing king. Amen? Verse 32, there were two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, one on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. That's the kind of king I want to serve. I want to serve a king who can look down at an executioner, the people who are ridiculing him and mocking him and calling him names and hurling insults, and say, Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. It's a king like that who is all-powerful, who has the ability to wipe out the entire world, who says, Father, forgive these people. That's a king that I have no problem yielding my life to. King Jesus. What an amazing king he is. Amen. Verse 35, people stood beholding, the rulers with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. You know, even in the end here, they're saying, if you're so powerful, come off the cross, prove something, show yourself to be God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar. And they said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And I'm glad that he didn't. The third thing I want you to learn about Jesus, the king, is he did not save himself. He came to save us. Most people who are in the condition of Jesus Christ, if they had the chance to save themselves, would. That one thief said, save yourself and us. He wanted to get out of his predicament, but our Lord Jesus, our King, said, I'm here. I'm King because I am staying here. They said, if you're the King, come down. He says, no, I'm staying up here because I am the King, and I came to save these people here. That's the King we serve. That's King Jesus, the one who stayed on the cross. He said, I could have called down 12 legions of angels, but he stayed. That's my King. We have a King. The fourth thing is, we have a King who grants paradise to a thief. Praise God for that. Most of the time when there's a thief, we want them to pay back. We want retribution. We want them to go to jail. Jesus gave them paradise. That's a King I can serve. Amen. How many of us know that we are getting much more than we're not getting anything we deserve. We're getting so much undeserved because of his grace. That's a King. It's a King that I can surrender to. It's a King that I can yield to. Look what he's done. The thief on the cross. Verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, this is the only guy in this story that recognized the kingship of Jesus. The only one, I mean, here's a thief on the cross who's there because he deserves to be, who said, you are a king and you have a kingdom. And Lord, I want you to remember me when you go there. It's so odd to me that in this story, when there's so many people involved, Roman soldiers, Pharisees, priests, rulers, Pilate, Herod, the crowd, Barabbas, this one man recognized the kingship of Jesus. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's our King. That is our King. And the last thing is, we have a King who gives us access to the presence of God, to the throne of God. It says in verse 44, it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and it says the veil of the temple was torn in the midst. I was reading about this veil that was there, and they said it was a curtain about as thick as the width of a man's hand, you know, probably, you know, four and a half, five inches. And it was torn from top to bottom. What that veil was about was, in the temple, there was what was called the holy place. And in the holy place, they had the showbread and the incense and the candlesticks. And the priests would go in there often to do their tasks, daily tasks. But then there was this curtain, a veil that was up. And behind that veil was called the most holy place. And in there was the presence of God. Nobody could go in there except one time a year. And it was only the high priest. And they say, I mean, there's a little historical thing that they would often tie a little rope around the man's foot, because if you went into the most holy place and you weren't, like, free of your sin, you would drop over dead. So do we have anybody that wants to be high priest this year? Whose turn is it? Oh, it's your turn. Okay, well then, let's tie this rope around you as you go in there. And the Bible says they had these bells on their robes, and they had to keep them always jingling. And maybe because of fear, they were jingling. I don't know. It's like, But you go into this holy place one time a year, into God's presence, and you bring in this incense, which was the offering up the prayers of the saints, and it's before the Lord. And he would come out, hopefully, but it was once a year. You know, today, because of what Jesus did, we come into that presence every day. this morning, when we worship the Lord, we are in His presence. The Bible says we enter His presence with thanksgiving. We go into His courts with praise. Jesus said, "Come unto my throne that you may find mercy and grace to help in the time of need." We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to find a temple. We don't have to go through a curtain anymore. Jesus has made a way through the real curtain. He's in heaven, sitting there at the right hand of the Father, and He calls us to come into His presence every day, every one of us here. That's the kind of King we have. He's given access to everybody to come right into the very throne room of God. That's my King. That's the King that died on the cross for us on that day. It says, "This temple veil was torn in the midst, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, He said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' And having said this, He gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" And I say, you got it wrong, buddy. He was a righteous man, but He is the King of Kings. Amen? Let's all stand together. So the question here, do you want Jesus to reign in your life? You know, are you like a pilot given to peer pressure? You know, you want to do it. You want to release it, but you give in to the people. You really want to be faithful to the Lord, but you give in to peer pressure. Is that an issue? How about Herod? You know, where all we look for is for Jesus to do things. I want to see Him do some stuff. I get excited when Jesus does stuff, but we're not really that tuned in to, Lord, what is it you want me to do? When Paul the Apostle got saved, he had two questions. Lord, who are you? And next question was, what do you want me to do? That is the heart of a person who is surrendered to the kingship of Jesus. What do you want me to do, Lord? Are you like the crowd? One day, it's praise the King. Then comes Monday, crucify Him. Praise the King, back to the crowd. Is it back and forth? Just evaluate that. And we're going to pray and just ask that God would just show us if there's areas in our life where we, as people, have not really surrendered to His kingship. And let's give Him that opportunity this morning. Lord Jesus, You are a King who is the King of Kings. You are a loving King. We see how You carried Yourself on that day that You were executed, Lord Jesus. It shows the kind of King You are. And Father, I pray for all of us here that if we hold back, whether it's fear or whether it's pride or maybe it's just an outright act of rebellion, that we push away Your reign in our life. We say, I'll decide for myself what's best for me rather than saying, what is it that You want, Lord? I pray that You would just change our hearts. Allow us to be those who are yielded to You, who see You for who You are, and surrender ourselves to Your kingship. Father, I ask You for that. While your eyes are closed and you're praying, I want to ask is if there's anybody here this morning that's never given their heart to Jesus. You've never really made a step, like a day in your life you could point to where you could say, you know, I gave my life to Jesus Christ on January 15th or April 10th. Because it is a decision. If you're here this morning, you've never made a decision like that, and you would like to, just raise your hand. I would be glad to pray with you that today can be your day. Okay. All right. Father, I thank You, and I'm asking You this morning again to just allow us to find a surrendered heart for Jesus as King. In Jesus' name. Okay. A couple reminders. One is, we're having the bake sale, and two, the children are here to do practice of their song. So go back to the bake sale or fellowship or whatever you're doing, but